As you know, those of you who were here last week, we've started a six-week series looking at the resurrection words of Jesus. And these are coming from Matthew 28, Luke 24, John 20 and 21, and Acts chapter 1. Let's move on, please, to the next slide. And the way we're doing this, we're assuming that we already know the basic biblical narrative of the resurrection. And if we allow ourselves that grace, if you like, we are therefore concentrating on the actual resurrection words of Jesus rather than digging into the narrative. But obviously we'll have to look at some of the narrative to understand the words. Let's move on, please. So we're looking at these words of Jesus in the light of the resurrection. In a sense, you know, when you look at these words, you hear these words, shine the light of resurrection onto those words. I think there's one more. So here are our words for this week. We're in week 2 of 6, and here come the words. Brothers, friends, come and have breakfast. And as we said earlier on before the children left, you have heard it said, you can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family. And whilst this may have some truth in our world today, let us say right at the outset, Jesus has chosen us as his friends and as his family. Yes, in our message this morning, we're going to see Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Yes, Jesus calls us friends. Yes, Jesus invites us to breakfast. And not only breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper too. So let's move on to our next slide, please. So we've got a lot of work to get through this morning, but don't worry, that is always the heaviest slide. The next ones will be easier for us. Okay, so brothers. So in Matthew 28 and verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now you may ask the question, when Jesus says, "Go and tell my brothers," is he referring to his blood brothers, those who were born of the same mother physically as him? Or was he referring to brothers in the sense of disciples, the followers of Jesus? Well, if you look down to verse 16, in that same passage, you'll see that the 11 disciples went to Galilee after this, proving that when Jesus uses the word here, brothers, he's referring to brothers as in followers of Jesus. Jesus calls us brothers, and we have to say, what a lovely, loving thing to call us. If you look around our church, if you look around our families, we may call each other names. We may give each other descriptions. I wonder what you call people when you're angry, when you're depressed, when you're downhearted, and so on. Jesus calls us brothers. And yet, brothers are not always loving. In fact, someone might say, if we're supposed to be like brothers, bearing in mind what my brother was like to me when we were kids, I'd rather not have any brothers. Maybe someone would say that. Jesus calls us brothers. It's a loving thing, and yet brothers are not always loving. And yet Jesus is the perfect example of what brothers should be. Indeed, he is the perfect example of what brothers should be like. So maybe we should ask ourselves the question, are you a disciple of Jesus? You come to church, you're a follower, you might consider yourself a Christian. But the question is, are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a brother or a sister of Jesus? How do you think about yourself? Do you think of yourself as a disciple? Do you think of yourself as a brother or sister? Because I would suggest that the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about the people around us will influence the way we operate. Is that true? Okay. Here are some examples of brothers in the Old Testament. You've got the references up on the screen there. And often, these brothers were not kind to each other. When David, the shepherd boy, went out to fight Goliath, Eliab, his oldest brother, burned with anger and scolded him, saying, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." That is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and the reference is not on there. There wasn't space for all of them. Okay. You see Eliab, the brother of David, and David was going to defeat Goliath. David was going to bring victory in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Lord, to Israel, and yet Eliab could not say one good thing about him and accused him of being conceited and so on. The word there, Eliab burned with anger and scolded him. Yes, it is true that we should at times encourage each other, even challenge each other, but I think scolding is going too far over the line. Do we sometimes go from encouraging and challenging and directing each other, do we sometimes go to scolding? And that is something we should not be getting into. What about some other brothers in the Bible that didn't behave in the way they should have done? Well, think about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. The reference is there for you. This is, of course, the account of the very first brothers in the Bible, the first brothers ever in the history of our world. And we read about these two brothers. I've put the whole reference there, but if I start halfway through verse 2, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it." And of course, the question is, did Cain listen to the Lord? The Lord's teaching. Did he obey? What about us? What about you? What about me? When we are challenged by the word of God, do we obey or do we go ahead and do our own thing anyway. Well, look, verse 8, you know the narrative anyway, I'm sure. Verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And this has become perhaps a phrase that many people know that don't really understand the Bible, but they've heard this phrase, am I my brother's keeper? And I would suggest that the answer to Cain has to be, yes, you should be your brother's keeper. Not in a way that you smother him and don't give him any freedom and so on, but you should be looking out for your brother. Is that not true? We should all be our brother's keeper. Because what happens if we are not our brother's keeper? We become our brother's killer. Because indifference is the same as violence. And here was Cain. He was not his brother's keeper, and he became his brother's killer. What about us? How do we think about our brothers and sisters, those within our blood relatives, but also those within the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you your brother's keeper, or are you your brother's killer? Because, of course, the Bible teaches us that murder means a lot more than just killing someone in a physical sense. When we say you fool, when we are unkind, when we are nasty, it is as if we have murdered. What about Joseph's brothers? In this next passage, Genesis 37 that I've put there for you, Genesis 37, 12 to 28, so not a very long passage. The word brothers appears 10 times in this short passage. Note them, please, as we go through. So Joseph's brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he sent him to them. Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him from a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Let's move on to verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into a cistern. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the brothers agreed. What an irony to say, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery, because after all, he is our brother, he is our flesh and blood. But this, of course, is the way that so often brothers treat each other. What kind of a brother, what kind of a sister are you? Brothers were often unkind to each other in the Old Testament. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, but Joseph, in many ways similar to Jesus, chose to forgive those who had caused him so much pain and suffering. But let's think now about Jesus. What did Jesus say about brothers during his ministry, that is to say, before he went to the cross? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, we see here Jesus was still talking to the crowd, and his mother and brothers, this is referring to his blood mother and brothers, stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and even mother." So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we brothers, sisters, mothers of Jesus? What is the definition of a brother or sister of Jesus? One who is doing the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. What does Zacchaeus teach us? The whole Zacchaeus narrative. What does the Zacchaeus narrative teach us about God's attitude towards family? Towards family, towards sons, towards brothers. In Luke chapter 19, we have the narrative of Zacchaeus. I'm going to assume that you know the story, because just for time, so we can jump in there. You know, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus says, "I'm going to come to your house today." And whilst he's at the house, Jesus is at the house of Zacchaeus. In verse 7, I'll jump through a bit. All the people saw what was going on and began to mutter, "He has gone," that is, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, this is actually a definition of repentance, because, of course, when we talk about repentance, repenting before God, yes, repentance is about saying sorry, but, of course, repentance is also about turning around completely. And so here you have this man, Zacchaeus, who has previously been stealing from people, and he is repenting. He's turning around through faith in Jesus. He's turning around. He's turning back to God. He's also turning back to doing the right people in front of people. Sorry, the right thing in front of people. So we see this sort of practical demonstration of repentance. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so we ask the question, what does Jesus say about Zacchaeus that gives us an understanding about God's definition of family, sons and brothers? Well, we see that true sons of Abraham enter into the family through repentance, through faith. True sons of Abraham become sons of Abraham, that is to say, children of God, by the grace of God, through faith, through repentance. So then you could ask the question, what does the Apostle Paul say about brothers and sisters? And, well, there are 107 references to brothers and sisters in the New Testament epistles, the letters in the New Testament. 107 references to brothers and sisters. I've chosen just two to share with you this morning, two out of the 107. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tells us, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We are called into the family. Did you see that word there in verse 28? Those who have been called according to God's purpose. Called into the family to become brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters of the firstborn, the eldest brother. Who is the eldest brother? He is Jesus. How do we become brothers and sisters of Jesus? By also being born again into the family of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 we read, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. I think he means here what you were before you were called, at the time of your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, we are brothers and sisters because of what the Lord has done. And if we're going to boast about anything, let us boast in the Lord. It's what he has done for us. The trouble with boasting in the normal sense of the word, it's all about what I've done. But we're told, don't boast about what you've done. Boast about what Christ has done for you. Let's move on now, please, to our next slide. You'll be pleased to see it's a lot shorter, this one. Friends. Friends. Remember, we are looking at the resurrection words of Jesus, yeah? And Jesus calls his disciples brothers, and Jesus also calls them friends. So John 21, starting at verse 1. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. I'll jump down to verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll come with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they answered. Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus is about to do an amazing miracle. We'll come back to this story again in a few minutes. He's going to do this amazing miracle. He's going to provide a miraculous catch of fish. And when Jesus chooses to call out to them, he calls them friends. I think we need to just take this on board. There's something significant when we say friends. In fact, we talked about this earlier. We said you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That's what we say in a worldly sense. Jesus chooses us as brothers and sisters. Maybe you've heard, you know, someone say, oh, I've got lots of brothers and sisters, and some of them I'm friends with, and others I don't have any contact with really at all. And here, Jesus is saying, you are my brothers and sisters. And I want to have contact with you. I'll call you friends. What does Jesus mean when he says friends? Well, the only reference I've put here is this one from John chapter 15. And I think we do need to look at it. What does Jesus mean when he says friends? Friends is a lot more than just mates that you go down the pub with. Friends is a lot more than just mates that you play football with. Look at this. John 15 verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Then he says this, a description of himself, but a description really of what true friendship should be. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Of course, Jesus calls them friends because he has laid down his life for them. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. What does Jesus mean when he calls us friends? He's referring to those for whom he has laid down his life. A challenge for all of us is to see each other as brothers and sisters, to see each other as friends. Are we willing to lay down our life for each other? And if we move on to our final slide now, Jesus invites his disciples, come and have breakfast. That's what you do when you have friends. You go out for breakfast together. Is that true? Or lunch, or tea, or morning coffee, or supper? Well, we've already read the first part of this passage, so I'm going to jump in now at verse 7. Remember, we've just had this miraculous catch of fish. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Isn't that just such a wonderful cementation of this relationship? He's calling them brothers. He's calling them friends. Now he's saying, come and have breakfast. Verse 10 is amazing. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Jesus credits them for having caught the fish that he provided. Do you get that? It was a miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus says, come and bring some of the fish. But what you also notice, there's already fish on the barbecue. There's already fish on the barbecue. Because look at verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So it's like when you go to a friend's for a barbecue and they say, yeah, bring some chicken or some sausages or whatever, and you bring some, and they're freezing cold, aren't they, in your freezer bag, and when you get there, you realize they don't need them. There's food everywhere. Why have I got that reference there? Genesis 25, what do you reckon? Do you remember the rivalry between Esau and Jacob back in the Old Testament time? Esau, Jacob, do you remember? Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. He asks his brother for some stew, and his brother is saying, I will not give it to you. I will sell it to you. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau, I understand by the word gave, handed over to him, because he's not really giving, he's selling, yeah. Then Jacob gave some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. What can we say here, my friends? Jacob sold food to his brother, but Jesus gave breakfast to his brothers. Jacob sold food, Jesus gave food. And we've got the communion table here as well, which we'll get to in just a moment. There's a couple more references. Yeah, Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. If Jesus comes in to you, in your heart, in that what we call the inner place, deep within the visible me, and you're going to eat with Jesus and he's going to eat with you, who's going to provide the food? I think the clue is the barbecue on the beach we've just been looking at. When they arrive, there's already fish on the barbecue. Jesus says, bring some of your contribution. But your contribution is only what he's provided anyway. All you did was put it out of the water. You know? John chapter 6 and verse 35 will lead us nicely into the communion. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This, my friends, is the gospel. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Jesus calls us friends. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Except that we're not on the beach having a barbecue. Jesus is living inside of us and he's saying, I want to commune with you all day, every day, during the night, early in the morning, late in the evening, whenever, wherever. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen.